study of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, and I would like to read just a few verses for you, as we have been doing now for some time, as we've been talking about faith. And you know, God is sovereign in how He does His Word, and I don't choose topics. There's nothing, certainly nothing wrong with choosing topics, but in choosing a book like this, we're married to what the text says. And what we have been hearing for several weeks now are sermons on faith. And for the church, maybe it means that God really wants us as a church to really be faithful, especially in the times, in the time that we're living in right now, and to be a light. Maybe God is speaking to you specifically about something in your life where you need faith. And you really need to hold on to God with everything that you have. He has you, but He wants our faith. He wants us to. So I'm just praying that God will use these sermons that we've been talking about. And I don't want to miss anything that God has for me here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises. And as we saw last Sunday, a sermon on Daniel, coming from this phrase, shut the mouths of lions. And today, what we're looking at is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, coming from this next phrase, quenched the power of fire. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, and how that illustrates for us their life, their story, illustrates something else about faith for us. Let's pray. Lord, we have read this word. We're excited to learn more about these three men. What was it about their life that this New Testament writer remembered and called to our attention? Help us as we discover it, as we learn it, and may we make an application to our own hearts today that we would indeed be pleasing to you by our faith. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 2 and 3. We're going to be looking at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For many of you, this will be something that you probably won't learn anything new today. It'll be just a reminder of what you already know. For others of you, maybe you've never really heard this story or walked through this story. And we're really going to try to just walk through these chapters 2 and 3, especially chapter 3. And I want you to, I've tried to sermonize this a little bit, but I want you to walk with me through the scripture text. And we're going to be looking at several verses. But as I've studied it this week, I thought about these three guys that God delivered from the fire. They didn't actually have to suffer and have their life pass in the flame. But as I read this week about so many others that did, Polycarp is the earliest one. He was probably a disciple of John. And Polycarp might be the very reason why we have our Bible in the order that it's in. But Polycarp, there in the last half of the first century or start of the second century, he refused to burn incense to the Roman emperor, and he was sentenced to be burned at the stake. And God didn't miraculously allow him to escape the fire. And then John Wycliffe, we move ahead several centuries. John Wycliffe, the morning star of the Reformation, the one who translated the Holy Scriptures and got in so much trouble, he wasn't burned at the stake. But the Catholic Church of that day was so mad at him and his writings, they exhumed his body and they burned his body and all of his works. And it was because of his stand against papal authority. John Huss followed, and he was burned at the stake once again. They accused him of heresy because he didn't teach the same Eucharist, or Lord's Table, as the Catholic Church did. And then there's the Fox's Book of Martyrs. Charles Spurgeon said every home should have a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs to give you a perspective about how people's faith was so great in those days. So today we're going to be looking at three men who were granted the miracle and who were saved through the fire. Now, I want you to know, and I'm going to drop a phrase on you now, and I'm going to use it two or three times during the service, about these three men. They had a faith fully resigned to the will of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had a faith that was fully resigned to the will of God. And as we walk through this passage, you'll see exactly how their faith is demonstrated. Let's begin in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, verse 1, where I want to introduce you to the image. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, 90 feet, and its width 6 cubits, or 9 feet. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now here we have this king, Nebuchadnezzar, this Babylonian emperor, and he decides to have this image built. We're not sure if this image was a statue of himself. We sort of have an idea because of the measurements here. It's 10 times taller than it is wide, which means it wouldn't be a personification of him as his body would look like. It could have been that this 90 feet statue, this 90 feet image, was built on a series of platforms and going all the way up, and the statue made of gold probably is what was 9 feet wide and represented him. He really had an ego issue. But this image, and I got to thinking about how tall is 90 feet, and I thought, well, it's taller than that. And I began to think, what do we have around here that's 90 feet tall that'll give you a visual? And right there in my own neck of the woods is the Trover Tower. And guess how tall it is? It's 8 stories tall. And that's about 90 feet. I think it exceeds it by just a few feet. But that'll give you an image. Next time you drive by the hospital, or if you go on the way home, drive by and take a look at that, and you'll see just how big this image was that this king made. Now, why does he make an image? We go back to chapter 2, and I want to read this. I know it's lengthy, but I want you to just get the context about this king. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and they stood before the king. The king said to them, "I had a dream and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell us the dream and we will tell you what the interpretation is." But the king replied to these Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a rubbish heap." Now he's asking quite the impossible. But what he's doing, he's putting a test to his own soothsayers, because they could tell him anything, right? They could say, "Your dream means this and this and this," and he would basically have to have some faith in their ability to do that. So what he's doing, he's raising the bar. And he's saying, if you really have this insight, you'll be able also to tell me the dream. He was pretty firm on this, right? And I would hate to be one of these guys here. I mean, you'd always serve the king. He was happy with your work. Until now, and you're going to be torn limb from limb, and your house is destroyed. They know it's an impossibility. He says, if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. No amount of motivation could allow these guys to do what he's asking. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied, I know for certain that you are bargaining for time, inasmuch that you have seen the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there is only one decree for you, for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you can declare to me the interpretation. And then on and on they go here, and they're thinking, what are we going to do? And can you imagine their meeting behind closed doors and talking about this? Guys, what are we going to do here? And then something happens. And in verse 10, they remember this guy whose name was Daniel. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as there's no great king or ruler have ever asked anything like this. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. There's no one else who could declare it to the king except gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal man. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. Now remember this. This guy was hot-headed. He was ready to absolutely destroy all of his men here. And he was going to do it immediately. He even gave the decree. And then Daniel enters the picture. Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. Now notice, Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation of the king. What did he need time for? He needed to pray. He needed to seek God. He didn't just have a little magic thing inside that gave him the interpretation of dreams or visions. No, this was totally a God thing. So Daniel went to his house. He informed his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're named differently here, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So here we have this story. The king is troubled over this dream, and the only person that's going to be able to help him is Daniel, God's man on the scene. God knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what's going to transpire. And here we have this Nebuchadnezzar that's had this dream about this image that had four different, had the head of gold, and it had the shoulders, it had the midsection, it had the feet, and it was all a dream about the future and the coming kingdoms. And so out of that interpretation, as Daniel describes in the rest of the chapter, this king, because Daniel tells him he's the head of gold, builds this big image. And you would think, wouldn't you, that this man would recognize the sovereignty of God in raising up Daniel to give him the interpretation? And he uses all these wonderful terms. Look at verse 47. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods. You would think that if he's going to build anything, he would have built an altar to worship. But instead, he was a fan of God, not a follower of God, correct? And he was doing everything to acknowledge God here, but he was very, very far from the kingdom. So we move then back to chapter 3 to the invite, verses 2 to 7. Then Nebuchadnezzar sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nation, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now this invitation, you'll notice from reading these verses, is really only given to the top brass. It's given to the leaders. I don't think the people in general were here. If they had have been, there would have been more Jews. There were thousands of Jews in Babylon that didn't bow the knee. This was given to the leaders, and it's mentioned repeatedly. What's Nebuchadnezzar thinking? If he can reach the leadership, if he can get the leadership to make this decision, then he's going to pass this on to the people. And what he's looking for is worship for himself. Even after seeing the God of gods, Daniel's God, this man still wants the worship for himself. Now notice the repetition of these musical instruments. You'd think a music minister wrote this chapter because they repeat these instruments a third time a little bit later on, and they name each one. And it's almost like he doesn't want you to miss it. We had the band here. And so here this invite was basically propped up with an incredible musical orchestra. Now, J. Vernon McGee, I love this man, and some of you do too. I read something that he wrote this week, and I think it's worthy of quote. He said, "Whenever music or ritual appeals to the flesh, it degrades man rather than elevates him, and it is not an aid to true worship. It cancels worship out. It deadens everything. However, music can also lift a worship service. It can help the spiritual ministry and be a great blessing. I recall one particular incident when I was speaking in special meetings held in a fine church in the East. Before my first message, a young lady was called on to sing, and she was quite a showman. Rather than selecting a song which contributed to the worship, she sang a number that simply gave opportunity to show off her voice. When I realized it had deadened the meeting spiritually, I had the congregation sing another hymn before I spoke. When I spoke to the pastor about it afterwards, he told me that she was the daughter of one of his leading officers and that she always sang at the opening of any special meeting." Well, Rufus, I appreciate you. I appreciate the praise band up here. They're not up here to be on show. They're not up here to sell themselves. And whenever you see this, whenever you see more of a music minister, whenever you see more of him than you do the lyric and the song that's giving glory to God, I pick up on that. And I know some of you do too. And I appreciate our group that they want you to be the congregation. And it's a congregation of one, us singing together, not showcasing one particular person and their talent. And don't get me wrong, I love talent. When God's given someone special ability and talent, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But to have a constant diet of that type of showmanship or platforming is just not good. So we move thirdly to the incitement. This man, Nebuchadnezzar, he knew there was going to be some opposition. He built the furnace probably for this very reason. He's going to thin out the ranks. He's going to get all of his leaders together. That's probably what he's thinking. But while this is happening, behind the scenes, we've got three men that refused to bow. Listen to what it says. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, and the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, don't forget about the music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Don't you hate the tattletale? Doesn't it irritate you when, and you young parents, don't allow your children to be tattletales on each other. I know that temptation is there. I saw her doing this. I saw him doing that. Correct that. That's just not a good thing. It incites, and exactly what's happening here, they're going to incite this king to do something rash. Now, these three guys were targeted. You remember last week we talked about why Daniel was targeted? Daniel was targeted when they said for 30 days not to pray but to the other gods, and Daniel continued to pray to God. They targeted him because they knew what his decision would be. He was a man of faith. And they knew that his faith was more valuable to him than his life. Well, the same thing is true, I think, the green-eyed monster of jealousy and envy, because these three Hebrews have been elevated. If you'll look at the last part of chapter 2, after Daniel gave the interpretation, the dream and the interpretation, the king promoted him, gave him many gifts, put him ruler over the whole province, which explains why he wasn't there. Because if Daniel was there, he would also have been thrown in the furnace. But he was out doing his business, no doubt. But it says, and Daniel made request of the king. He appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon. There's a lot of jealousy going on here. And guys, in between chapter 2 and 3 might be 20 years. We lose track of time when we read the scripture. But these guys had been at their post serving the king for a long time and had been faithful and had no reason for them to be thrown in, except that they went against the king's command. We move now to the inducement, verse 13 to 15. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, Is it true? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? He's saying, is it true? He's unlike the others, that he immediately was going to put to death the soothsayers and all them that couldn't tell him the dream. Here he's given them another chance. He's giving them an inducement to change their mind. Come on, guys. If I've done the math right, these guys are about 35 years of age. 35 years of age. Heads of state. They've been serving the king ever since they were 20 or a little less than that even. Here, he's wanting them to change their mind, and he's asking them here, is it true? Is it true that you have refused to bow? You know what, beloved? A man or woman of faith will not be able to go through life without being discovered for their faith. A true person of faith is like a lighted candle that cannot be hid. These three guys, they knew immediately. Their reply was instant. They weren't about to change their mind, even though it meant being thrown in this furnace. Is it true? You know what? Some of you are going to leave here and go to college. Some of you are in college. Maybe even in high school. I know our high schools are, we've got men and women of faith in all of our schools. But I remember in college, a class one time, this was before I went to a Christian college, and the subject of creation was brought up. And the professor said something similar. Is it really true that you believe God created the world in 6 days? He said, is it true? Do you really believe that? And I said, yes, sir, I do believe that. And he said, well, how can you believe that? I can't believe that you can believe that. I said, well, believe it because I believe it. It's in the Bible. And I believe the Bible. And if the Bible has said these words, even though I don't understand how it relates to science and discovery and all those things, I believe in God's holy word. And true faith in God's word will cause you to be the subject of, is it true? Do you really believe this? Even though everybody else is saying this about it, and you believe this way? And the answer is yes, if God's word says it. When I obey God, intending the advantage to myself, I am mocking faith. On the other hand, faith says, I want to do the right thing no matter what it costs, no matter who knows about it, because I have faith in what God has spoken. Now, I hope that some of us today, maybe all of us, can have a faith fully resigned to the will of God. And if your faith is rock solid based upon God's word, you're going to be called out on it. And I hope your instant reply is going to be the very same thing that these guys had. It reminds me of an old gospel song. Some of you are as old as I am, may remember the Statler brothers singing this song. Others sang it as well. The song title was The Fourth Man. Anybody remember that song title? The Fourth Man. And here's how the chorus. They wouldn't bend. They held on to the will of God, so we are told. They wouldn't bow. They would not bow their knees to the idol made of gold. Recalling that a little bit? They wouldn't burn. I'm not a bass singer. They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. They wouldn't bend. They wouldn't bow. They wouldn't burn. And that song, I looked that up this week because I remember the story about these guys in a song. And I just hope that it will just cause you to walk through your Christian life with an instant reply. Yes, I do believe this. Yes, I am trusting God, no matter what happens. And that brings glory to God. Well, go with me to verse 19, and we're just going to have a quick look here at this man's rage. Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and they were cast into the midst of the blazing fire. This king, though he was fond of these guys, you can see his fondness going all the way back to chapter 1. His rage got the best of him. Listen to some of these passages. For any of you maybe that battle a little bit with a temper and you've not really been able to get that temper under control, here's some of my favorite verses concerning that. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Back up to chapter 16 and verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. And back up to chapter 14 and verse 29. And once again, they're all through the Proverbs. But he who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. So just a little footnote on anger and the controlling of anger and anger management and all of that. You know, you get angry when something that you've set as a goal gets blocked. The only goal that we should have as people of faith is God. Our goal is to try and follow God. Our goal is to grow and learn. That's the main goal of our lives, or it should be. Everything else we would put in the category of desires. Now, if you get the desires and goals mixed up, you're going to be one angry person, because the first time somebody blocks your goal, you're going to be furious. You won't even know that's what's happening, but you've made all of these things in your life goals, and you're not accomplishing that goal. It makes you angry, and angry at the person that keeps you from fulfilling that goal. Whereas if you tone it down and make the things in your life desires, it's my desire to work at that job. It's my desire to buy a new car. It's my desire to do this or to do that, whatever those things are. But if you make it a goal, as this king did, it will result in insane rage at times. Some of us need to confess our problem here. Well, we move, seventhly, to the incredible, miraculous God. Look at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astounded. Why was he astounded? Because these men were thrown into a blazing fire, heated seven times that it had ever been heated. He was astounded. He stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Here we have the incredible, miraculous God who changed the nature of this flame for His own. The soldiers were burned. They died. The God-fearers were not. The soldiers had no one to help them in the fire. The Christ followers, the faithful followers, the God-fearers, they had Christ with them. Now, beloved, there's so much symbolism that comes out of this. Think with me for a minute of the furnaces that we face. Just like these men face this blazing fire in this furnace, there are furnaces that we face. And some of you are in the furnace right now, perhaps. There are, first of all, the furnaces that men kindle. When we stand for the Bible, beloved, and it's coming more and more aggressively. When you stand for what is true and what is written in the holy text, you're going to have persecution. You may have already had some persecution. What about slander? What about the furnace of slander when people say things about you because of your faith? What about the places like the boycott of Chick-fil-A and Hobby Lobby and many, many more? And they were made laughingstocks to the world because of what they believe. Well, there's all kinds of furnaces that will cause us to have to take a stand or not. And I want to remind you about Revelation chapter 4, chapter 3 and verse 14. And just listen to this, because the day is coming when you and I will have to stand. This is what Jesus said. I know your deeds in verse 15, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. It makes God sick when in the furnace of life and man's hurling these things against us that we cave and that we give in to what the world says. Then there's the furnace that Satan kindles. Now, beloved, he knows your weaknesses. He blasts us with temptation, and some of us struggle and fall into his fiery ordeal. But please know this. God is with you when you fall into Satan's furnace. He never leaves you. And see, this is the thing, this is the deceit that he brings with him. He thinks he's got you. He doesn't have you. You need to have faith and realize that God is with you. He gives us the fire of accusation. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He hisses into our ears, why? Look what you've done. You can't be a Christian. Look how you failed. Surely God doesn't love you. Look at how things have turned out. Why, God has turned his face away from you. And if we're not careful, beloved, we start believing some of the lies in the fire of accusation that he gives us. For moments like Peter, perhaps we're sinking in the wave because of our lack of faith. And then, here's one I know that will touch home with you. There is a furnace that God allows. God does allow sickness. God does allow physical pain. God does allow bereavement. He allows it to come. And when you fall in that furnace of fire, you think, oh, I'm being consumed. And in that furnace, the fourth man in the fire reaches out to you and gives you faith. I've never yet had to suffer and to hurt and to bear the burdens that some of you are bearing even now. But beloved, can I say this to you? I've talked to people that have gone through this fire and this furnace, and their relationship with God is kindled. And it makes them stronger. It draws them closer. I've known people that have lost everything. And you might think that they would become despondent and give up. Quite the contrary. The fourth man in the fire is there. And even through your temporal loss, he's there. It reminds me of Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. And just let me remind you of this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who's justified. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised and who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. He is the fourth man in the fire. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? Some of you that have gone through some really tough times. Was he there? Is he there? Or distress? You've lost your job and you don't know what you're going to do. The fourth man in the fire is there. He's with you. Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Even in the loss of our lives, he is there for us. Now, beloved, I want to challenge your faith. I want to challenge you to look back at the last thing that happened to bring a crisis to your world that shook you up and maybe is still shaking you up. And my question to you is he there with you? Is he holding you? Is he supporting you? Because that's exactly what he wants to be. And that's why the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is such an example for me because they said, you know what? Our God can do this if He chooses to. But if He chooses not to, let's have it. Bring it on. Because we're not going to go against the first commandment, thou shalt not worship other gods. They put their faith right on the line. And I want to ask you, are you willing to do the right thing because of faith in God's Word? As opposed to, I want to do the right thing because it will benefit me or it will benefit someone else? Are you willing to put your faith in God's Word and say, I'll do the right thing because this is what God says, no matter what it costs me or anyone else? Now I want you to notice something interesting in verse 25. As he looked into the fire, he said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. And so these guys were brought out of the fire. And basically it says in verse 27 that the fire had no effect on their bodies, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor did they have the smell of fire even upon them. What did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lose in that fire? Somebody tell me. What did they lose? Their bonds. They were set free, beloved. That's the only thing that they lost. They were free. And this is what faith does to you when you're in the furnace. It takes the bonds of fear away from you. It takes the uncertainties of the future away from you. And it puts your faith back where it should have been in the first place, a faith that is fully resigned to the will of God. I just love that. And I've talked to people that have felt closer to God in the fire and going through the things that they've ever felt before, and they lost the bonds of insecurity and fear and desperation and all of those things, and they simply place their faith in God. A faith fully resigned to the will of God. Now I close with point number 8, if you're keeping up, with the invitation to give God glory. As a result of this Nebuchadnezzar responded in verse 28 and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. I don't know if this man became a true God-fearer or not. Don't know. It appears as you continue reading his life, God humbles him tremendously. And it appears though he cries out to God, we don't know. But the invitation is always look and see what God has done and believe. Those people that deny the creation and they think things happen in other ways, I ask like Ken Ham does, what about beauty? Where did beauty come from? Beautiful, the leaves and the sunsets and the beautiful moon glow and all the things in our world that's just absolutely beautiful. That's God. And as a result of looking at God and watching the heavens as it declares the glory of God, that is an invitation for us to believe. Now this morning, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whose faith was rock solid, that's what I want. And if the furnace comes to my life and I have to encounter something terrible, I pray that I can be like these three guys. And that my faith will not fail. I want you to think about that as we listen to this music in quiet. And ask God in your prayers, God, where is my faith? And have I really been putting my faith in you? Or have I become comfortable with a good job and a good home and everything that I need, and I've never had to really suffer. Do I really have my faith in you, or do I have my faith in these other props? Think about that as we pray.